Well, loving Father, there is every reason to be discontent in this world. And we pray that you would allow us to walk with you. We've sung, never once have we ever been alone. You guard us, you guide us, you watch over us, you keep us. You are the only stable thing in this changing world. And we pray that as a result of reading the word together, we would grow in you for your glory and our contentment. Amen. Jeremiah Burroughs was a preacher in England, and then in Rotterdam, and then later he returned to London. He didn't like the traditional church in England, and so he left them and he became a nonconformist or an independent in Britain. He was born in 1599. He was born in Cambridge. He ministered in East Anglia. Then he moved and became professor of theology in Holland. And then he came back to England and started reforming the Church of England setup. And the whole idea of disconnection, Christian division, caused great hurt within his own heart. I mention him because he's got nothing to do with South Africa. He didn't live on our continent. He wasn't from our age. He lived in a distinctly different culture. But one thing he really did know about was Christian contentment. He wrote a little book called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment, which shows even back then it wasn't something common for Christians to have. And I thought, leading up to the elections, it would be good for us to know what true contentment is. We're all coming from different perspectives, we've got different lives, we're living, and everybody in the world is looking for some form of contentment. But contentment, in a worldly perspective, has everything to do with what's happening around me, rather than what's happening inside. And so when I started looking at the concept of contentment, I thought, let me get a modern definition. And this is one. Contentment is a state of being in which one is satisfied with their current situation and the state of affairs in one's life as they presently are. And I thought, that's not what we're looking for. I can just be so nonplussed by the world. That's not contentment. I might not care anything about anyone or anything in the world. That's not contentment. I looked at a Wellbeing Institute website, which gave a practical meaning as to what contentment was. When we're content, we feel safe and not under pressure, one person said. Another person said, we're usually engaged in a person's meaningful activity. In my image of contentment, for example, my cat provides companionship. So I don't agree with that. Cat does nothing for me. In my book, my book provides meaning and intellectual stimulation. I'm safe from the chilly rain in my warm, dry house. Another person said, contentment can also follow a period of accomplishment when we stop to smell the roses before pushing ahead with life's goals. Which means when I start pushing ahead, I lose contentment because I'm not smelling the roses. It's still not enough. Indeed, contentment is associated with mastery activities, i.e. activities that provide a sense of competence. Now for this rule, I don't know that any of them have gained the biblical concept of contentment, because it's got to do with the environment in which we live. It's got to do with, according to them, how much we're enjoying the day, how happy I am. And yet, Burroughs is able to take in his book various passages in Scripture to show that it's got very little to do with external circumstances. What's happening in the country? And he picks up, for instance, Peter. Peter's writing probably 2 or 3 years before the intense persecution of Nero and the destruction of Christians in the Colosseum. And Peter writes in his letter in the Bible, and he says, God, I'm praying that God will restore his people, making them strong, firm, and steadfast. How can that happen when there's persecution all around? Or you take Paul, who could testify to specific terms that have nothing to do with the life conditions, the things that are around him. Part of that reading that we read a little bit earlier. Paul says, I'm not saying this because I am in need, Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, for I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. He's writing that from prison. And he's not saying, I'll be content when I get out of here. I'll be content when they choose a different catering service for the prison. Every and any situation. The next verse says, I can do everything through him who strengthens me. So that's the secret of being content. And when Paul says, I've learned the secret of being content, he's not saying that he's got the secret nobody else has. The secret is just a mystery which has now been revealed. And so when he speaks about this mystery, he says, it's continuous. I'm growing in it. It's not something that I have and that I lose suddenly one day because things change. He grows in this contentment. And we're going to look through this passage a little bit more some other time. But he says, it's through knowing that God is there. It's the God sufficiency, not the self-sufficiency. It's when things around me change, where else do I turn but to God? So what is Christian contentment? 4 points. The first point is the longest. It's something that's inward. Contentment means that we are quiet inwardly. I can mask that I'm discontent. Well, I hope I mask it sufficiently that when I stand up here to preach on a Sunday morning, nobody knows how discontent I really am. And I don't know how discontent you are. It only really hits home when the discontent boils inside sufficiently to erupt on the outside. And I can say, well, I'm angry because you said this. I'm angry because of that taxi driver. I'm angry because I don't see that the things around this world are doing anything for my pleasure. I'm angry because my lights went off again last night. No. I'm angry because that's what's inside. That's my discontent. Everything I post on Facebook or Instagram, everything I tweet, is it revealing an inner discontent that I'm not happy with the circumstances as they are at the moment? Now, I need to explain that being content doesn't mean to say that we don't stand up for that which is right. Again, we're going to have to leave that for another time. I'm just putting that disclaimer in because we can be tremendously unhappy with things that are happening in the world, but we're not discontent. You see, it's trusting inwardly in God, not masking that inner disquiet that we face every moment of our waking hours. Jeremiah Burroughs describes it as a nice shoe which has a stone in it. Everybody looks at the nice shoe on the outside, but they don't know how much it's uncomfortable or it pinches us. And these are his words. Outwardly, there may be great calmness and stillness, yet within, amazing confusion, bitterness, disturbance, and vexation. And we'll only know that bitterness, that frustration, that anger, that confusion when it erupts. And so let's look at discontent inwardly. In the next couple of moments, because there were a number of people who were really discontent, and just when it got too much, it exploded. Remember the guy who had great success in preaching, and there were lots and lots of people who were saved? In fact, the whole city of Nineveh, from the top to the bottom, from the king to the paupers, changed and repented in sackcloth and ashes. And Jonah runs away and he hides. And God provides shade for him, then sends a worm to eat the shade. Just to show how much external circumstances are dictating Jonah's contentment. When the tree dies, we've got Jonah mumbling under his, well, not so much under his breath before the Lord. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head. Sorry, it was the scorching east wind. Blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die. He said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." Yeah. Embarrassingly, I see myself in a situation where I really get upset, even with God, and say, "Is this my lot? Is this what you've given me? I'd rather die than live." Or Elijah, another prophet of God. Elijah's just had that Mount Carmel experience. Everything has gone so well. Rain has come to the land. Everything is going well. And then off he goes, Elijah by himself. Grumble, grumble, grumble. He replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, put your prophets to death with the sword, and I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." See, when troubles come, it's not that the troubles are causing discontent. There's discontent in each one of us. And the troubles just reveal what's really deep down inside. When it bubbles to the surface. There are also inward displays of restlessness, quite apparently. That inward sinful nature which resides in just about everybody. You can flip through the pages of the Bible. Moses has had this magnificent experience. God has redeemed his people. They've walked through the sea on dry ground. He's provided manna. He's provided water. Everything is going well. And the straw that breaks the camel's back is, "We want meat." Yeah, right. And his response to God? "If this is how you're going to treat me, put me to death right now. If I found favor in your eyes, and do not let me face my own ruin." It's an inner attitude coming to the surface. Prophet Jeremiah. "Why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, which refuses to be healed? Will you be to me like an unreliable stream, as waters that fail?" See, deep down inside, inwardly, we may burn. And though we arrive at church and everybody's happy, and maybe we sing our songs and we get through the service eventually, and we go home, and then the discontent just wells up again. Firstly, true Christian contentment must be inward. Secondly, it needs to be emotional. God's made us emotional beings. And contentment isn't the same as happiness. We can be happy and content. There's also a possibility of being unhappy and content. We can be filled with joy or filled with grief and still be content. My go-to person in this instance, not only inwardly content, but outwardly content as well, through hardships, would be Job. Job, having quietness of mind, which Burroughs picks up the quietness of heart and the quietness of mind. And that's being aware of what's going on and still having that emotion, but finding true contentment in the Lord. So Job loses everything, all his flocks, all his herds, all his servants, and his seven sons. And having lost everything, Job's response is, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, And the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Was there emotion? Absolutely. The sheer emotion is seen as he tears his garment, his robe. An expression of deep, deep grief. And he says, I had nothing when I came. I'll have nothing when I go. But I'll praise the Lord. And what we're told in the very next verse is, in all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. And if that wasn't enough, the very next chapter we see Job sitting there. Satan's afflicted him again. He's got boils all over his body. And he's trying to get rid of the pain just by taking pieces of sharp pottery and scraping his skin so that these boils just burst. And hopefully he gets a little bit of relief. And his wife says, why are you doing this, Job? There's an easy way out. There's a shortcut. Just curse God and die. End of story. And Job's response. Still content. You're talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? And then once again, the same comment as in chapter 1. In all this, Job did not sin by what he said. That's a quietness of heart. It's saying God is in control. He knows what he's doing. And so even when we're confused, even when things aren't going the way that we imagine they ought to be going, there is some stability knowing that somebody in this realm knows exactly what he's doing with us and for us. And he's bringing us through the hardships that we might know him better, trust him more, and grow in contentment, whatever the circumstances. He's unwavering. New Testament passage, Paul describes it as the peace that transcends our understanding, which guards our hearts and minds. So we can see that it's something inward, it's something emotional, it's something spiritual. The spiritual aspect to contentment is what Burroughs describes as quietness of spirit. So he's got quietness of heart, quietness of mind, quietness of spirit. And this comes to those who know that God is for them. And he who does such magnificent things, like allow his son to die in our place, hasn't suddenly turned against us. He orders all things to bring us through those difficulties to a state which is far better than the conditions that we currently face. Preparation for last Sunday's evening service, where we were speaking about singleness and contentment in singleness, I was listening to a podcast from Tim and Kathy Keller, and I was struck by a comment that Kathy made in this discussion to a group of youngsters who obviously, New York, you want to get married, you want the right person, but it doesn't seem as though God's brought that person to you. And Kathy describes contentment in that situation as, and I quote, knowing that God knows us better than we know ourselves. And that he is wiser than we could ever be. And so she says, a right prayer could be, Lord God, give me what I would ask for, if I was wise enough to ask for what was best for me. That's contentment. Can I say that again? That's spiritually knowing that God is there. He's got your best interests at heart. And he's not going to give you a stone when you ask for a piece of bread. Listen to the prayer again. I'll just quote that passage again. The quote again. Knowing that God knows us better than we know ourselves, and he's wiser than we could ever be. And so a right prayer could be, Lord, give me what I would ask for if I was wise enough to ask for what would be best for me. Such spiritual contentment comes from understanding that God is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. And that in his sovereign purpose, he can give us at the in an instant what we ask for. And so, in the words of Job, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Which leads me to my last point, and that's being submissive. How can we learn to be submissive when we're trying to find contentment? I think I need to say that submission is not done in ignorance. We must know what the situation is and what God requires in that situation. We're fully aware of our surroundings, and we know that God's in control, so even if the Lord says, walk through the fire, we walk through the fire. We don't close our eyes and hope that the fire goes away. To show you how silly it would be to think that we can do things and just, like an ostrich, we'll stick our head into the ground and hope that things will change. The problem is, when we bring our heads out of the sand, they're going to be so awful, worse than they were before, and we wouldn't know what to do with it. Can you imagine seeing a snake in your room and thinking, I'm going to close my eyes until it goes away? Wouldn't it be total contentment to open your eyes and find the snake's gone away? No. Where's the snake now? You can't see it, you can't hear it. Now where is it? Don't tell me you'll climb into your bed and go to sleep. You see, closing one's eyes and hoping for the fearsome thing to disappear is never a way to find contentment. Pretending that it's not happening to us and putting our heads into the sand is never a way to find contentment. We need to be certain of what is happening around us and certain of the one who is in control of the situation. And knowing that, be fully ready to submit. Back to Kathy's point, Lord, give me what is best for me. Let me ask for what would be best for me if I was wise enough to ask it. Contentment is never found in hating what is required of us. I suppose if I have to, I'll do it. That's one way, one sure route to discontentment. There needs to be an inward, emotional, spiritual submission to Jesus. I was reading through Acts, and as I was going through Acts, I got to the end, and Paul gives a summary statement to the king as to how he came to know the Lord. So we've got Acts chapter 7, we know how he has this, chapter 9, we've got this miracle of God meeting him on the road to Damascus. But I loved his summary. Acts chapter 26 from verse 12, we've got the words of Saul himself, Paul, the apostle. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. Now that should have been contentment. I know I'm in God's will because the chief priests have sent me on assignment to kill all the Christians. Okay, so carries on. About 9, O king, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. You're discontent, Saul. Maybe an explanatory note would be useful at this point. To kick against the goad. A goad was a piece of hard wood that a farmer would sharpen. Make a nice, very small point in the front, and if you were telling your ox to go in a specific direction, you'd prod it quite severely. Now, I think like most creatures, oxen don't like to be prodded in the rump with a sharp stick. And so an ox would kick. Your stick was long enough to make sure that you were out of range. And if he kicked once and he didn't go in the right direction, you would prod once more until you were jabbing it quite regularly, tenderizing the meat. And that would be goading the ox. And God says to him, it is hard for you to kick against goads. Submission under the hand of a loving father means that every now and so often he prompts us just to get us to go in the right direction. And if it's not an inward condition that we're facing emotionally and spiritually, we're going to turn around and we're going to kick just to try and get rid of this thing that's hitting us from time to time. But we find our greatest joy and our deepest contentment submitting to Jesus. We don't submit to Jesus out of fear of losing our adoption as sons and daughters. That's not why we say, yes, Lord. We don't find contentment out of fear. What's going to happen if I don't? It's not as though obedience to Jesus swings his love for us in a positive direction so that he gives us what we want. That's manipulation. Because we are loved, because we are secure, because a Christian delights in Jesus and his relationship with God, a Christian finds obedience not burdensome. It's easier than disobedience. Right, I need to make this practical just before we go our separate ways. So I'm going to work my way backwards through the sermon. And I'm going to say if we don't have contentment, firstly, maybe we're kicking against the goads. Maybe it's an issue of submission. That God is saying, this is the way I want you to go. And you say, I don't want to go there. And you can get easily discontented when somebody's goading you, prompting you in the right direction. God's told us what to do. He's led us through his word. He gives us understanding and wisdom and insight as to where he wants us to be. And we say, that's that way, I'm going that way. And we're discontent. Secondly, maybe it's not an issue of submission. Maybe it's an issue of spirituality. Maybe we're discontent because we've coped without God for so long. And we don't need him. I can find contentment in the salary that I earn, in the vacations that I take, in the car that I drive, in the home that I'm in the food that's on my table, in the society in which I live. I am content. I don't need God. If that's a spiritual issue, then one day you're going to end up like Solomon, where you've got everything that you want and life is good, but it's still meaningless. You're discontent because everything that you have hasn't provided that meaning that you've been looking for. And you're discontent because although you've got the stuff around you, there's still something you don't have. And you're wondering what it is. So walk with Jesus. Perhaps you're okay, but everything emotionally is not there. You're just too heavy to think about things. Let me say that contentment is not the same as happiness. We've seen you can be distressed, but still find contentment. But in a hymn that I quoted earlier, peace, perfect peace, with loved ones far away, we're in the presence of Jesus, and so are they. With troubles all around, none but hope in Christ is found. You see, although we can be emotional, we can still find contentment. And ultimately, it boils down to that inward peace. If we're never peaceful or content inside, it's going to bubble up some way, somehow. Friends, this is a sermon not for you, it's a sermon for me. It's a sermon because genuine contentment is found in trusting the Lord and finding our security in him. And no matter what the world brings, we can say, I've learnt to be content in any and every situation. That's not true. We need to understand this more. We're going to be carrying on with Jeremiah Burroughs' book. What I've done is I've taken some of his material, I've reformatted much of it. If you'd like a copy of it, it's a free download, it's a PDF. If you'd like us to pass that on to you, I'm not going to spam you, put it on CCH Connect. I'm going to say if you'd like to, just WhatsApp the church number or email the church. We'll send you the PDF through that. But if you want a little bit more understanding, Jeremiah Burroughs has done beautifully in the book. We finished chapter one. And this is probably a little bit more of a user-friendly approach to Puritan's writings, but it's really a great book. So let's bow our heads, let's pray together. Gracious God, it is our prayer that we not only display contentment outwardly, but inwardly as well. That there would be a calmness and a stillness in the midst of the confusion of this world. That though we might be genuinely upset with issues in our country or issues in the world, that would not dominate the peace and the contentment that we find in you. Our prayer together, Lord God, as a church, is that we would become such a contented community that while we are emotional and we stand up for the injustices of society, nothing would shake us, because you are our rock, our fortress, our deliverer, in whom we can trust. Please would you give to us your contentment. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.